Well, since I wasn't here last Sunday, and because there was no way on earth, because I'm texting Jason, hey, you better for sure deep six the message, because there isn't going to be time for that, because I had emailed some stuff ahead. And this morning, we're going to talk about it a little bit. And so it's going to be a bit of a hybrid, but we're going to talk about our mission, our vision message. It's really the message of the church and all believers. It's the message we carry. We have a simple and good, clear, good news message to share. Somebody say amen to that. It's simple and it's clear, but sometimes it doesn't always seem simple and clear, does it? And sometimes if you were to be called upon and one of your friends, or maybe you're a coworker, or you're at school, or you're in the neighborhood, or you have a family gathering, someone says, hey, tell us, would you explain the gospel to them? What? I can still remember going door to door when I first became a believer, and we were taught to share. And I remember the first guy I knocked on his door and said, hey, I got something I'd like to talk to you about. And he goes, no, slams the door. No, I'm not hearing anything you have to say. Because I think he probably had other people show up like that. But we have this simple and clear message to share. And it's for us as believers to share. It's for us as a church to share. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read this simple, clear, good news message that is to be on all of our lips. And hopefully you've heard this good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what Paul says. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. But they were holding firmly. Don't believe in vain. For what I received, Paul said, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and not just the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12 other apostles after his death when he rose. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So those messages and evidences were out during that time. They knew about it. They experienced it. Most of whom are still living at the time of the writing of this gospel or this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, though some have fallen asleep, have died. Then, he says, Jesus, this one who rose, appeared to James, and then to all the other apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. I saw Jesus too. I saw Jesus too. And that's why Paul believed, and that's why he followed. That was the good news message. Here Paul says that the gospel is most important. Do we see this news as most important? It was most important. He wants to make the content of the gospel clear, but it's simple and it's clear. But before we can believe a gospel or a message right ourselves, we have to hear it clearly. And then before we can proclaim it to other people, we have to know how to do so clearly. And so we want to talk about that today. What is the gospel? Basically, that Greek word means good news. It's good news. All of us like to share good news, don't we? Yeah. We do. We like to share good news. If you find out that your friend has just gotten engaged, you're telling everybody, aren't you? If you find out so-and-so's pregnant, you're telling everybody. At least we see that in our family, right? If somebody gets a new job like Jamie, he shares it. Good news is shared. It's clear. That's what the gospel is. But remember, and this is important, and it's in your outlines even, Before something can be news, events have to happen. Events have to happen that are witnessed by other people, and then they need to be told to others so they can believe. Events have to happen before news, they can become news. They have to be shared with others so that they too can believe. So the process always starts with events. What are the events of the good news that Paul is talking about? Here they are. There are three. You can write them down. Christ died. So that means Christ came. Christ lived, right? Then he died, and then he rose again to life from death. Those are the three events. Christ came, he lived, he died, and then he rose again. Three major events of the good news. These things happen as historical events. They're not just stories. They're not just made up. These are actual events, and when they were written about in New Testament times, they talked about them as such. And people actually were eyewitnesses to some of these events. We're not eyewitnesses, but they were. They were. These are the events that got it started. So simply, as you're going to share the good news with people, you got to tell them these events happened. These make all the difference in the world. The Christ came, he lived, then he died, and then he rose again. But you know that's not enough, is it? People are smiling. Do I have something going on? I just want to make sure I'm okay.
No, the kids just had a riot.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I thought my zipper was down or something. Okay. I always have something on me. I have stains on me already from this morning, so I'm sorry. That's the way it goes. So we know that we have events, so that's clear enough and easy enough. When somebody wants you to share the good news with them, or when you feel you want to, remember, just zero in on these three events. But there's more. There's content, isn't there? There's content. There's content which creates the message behind these events. And so you begin to share the content. And that content takes more information and more conversation, right? And you may not be able to express all that right off the bat. You announce these events, and then you're going to share the content with people. You're going to share how these things occur. And so how do you explain the good news? How do you break it down in the words and phrases? Well, Paul has it here, right? He says, of all importance, Christ died. Stop! How many of you grew up in the church? Raise your hands. Most of you. How many of you didn't grow up in the church? My hand's going to go up, me too. How many of you searched for a Savior, for a Christ, to figure out your purpose, what life was about? Man, I was on a search for that. I was questioning that even as a young child. I saw order and structure. I knew there was more to life than what people just talked about. But I grew up doing bad things. Did you, anybody else grow up doing bad things? Yeah. I grew up being a slave to doing those bad things. You ever feel guilty about what you just did and then go do it again? Yeah. And I thought, what is going on? Why do I want to do this evil? I remember feeling the influence of that over me. And I'm thinking, why am I doing this? And I just felt like I was compelled, because I was dead in my sin, but I was also being motivated or encouraged by spiritual forces that are evil that we had allowed in our family line. And so I did them. And I remember thinking, I have got to find freedom from this. There has got to be more. What is the purpose? And so I began to check out Christ. What about you? I checked out Buddhism. Oh, man. No, there are certain things I like. I like Asian food. Okay. And because I have family members that are Buddhist, right? And so I would end up going to Buddhist things and going to Asian festivals and picnics and things like that. Nah, I'm not finding it there. Guess what? I had Mormonism in my background. So I've tried to check that out. And I went, I don't see it. I don't see it. Plus, I didn't like the underwear they wore. So I'm sorry. Now I'm poking fun, right? I'm just, you know. There were things I couldn't see. I found myself checking out the church. I checked out Jehovah's Witnesses. I checked out Seventh-day Adventists. I had friends that were pagans. I checked out it all, and I would talk with them, and I would be searching. I haven't found a Savior. And then I ended up getting knowledge about Jesus and getting knowledge about his church. Oh, I didn't like his church at first. I don't know about you. I thought they were just a bunch of hypocrites and people who needed crutches and people who were just, you know, yeah. It didn't set over well in my family and for me in the beginning. I didn't like it. I thought that literally, if I ever was to become a leader in the Christian church, I'd have to cut my hair. Now I comb it on the side. Back then I just went all back, right? But I'd have to go and cut it really short and wear blue, dark blue, navy blue suits all the time. That's what I thought it meant to be a leader in the church. And I remember thinking, and even when speaking into my mind, if you become a believer, a Christian, you will not be yourself. You'll be some weird loser. And you don't want to be that. Well, no, I don't want to be that. And so I struggled with that. But when I would read the Bible, or I would push people on who Jesus was, I thought, oh my gosh, what other Christ is like this? Think about that. What would you do if you were God? Boy, you'd take the biggest fire gun there is and just torch everyone and start over, right? You would judge, you would hammer, you would, you know. And I was watching God and I said, what God does that? Becomes a man. Hold it. What Christ does that, who has all power and all the resources in the world? And he allows himself to be abused and put to death, and robbed of his dignity and life, to do what? To save people from their sin that they deserved to pay for? What king does that? What Messiah does that other than Jesus? And I kept coming back and I said, well, I tell my friends, I go, I have nothing bad to say about Jesus. I can say a whole lot of bad about all these other things, but not Jesus. And so, Jesus, are you really there? Because I'm not sure you are. You're just a figment of some people's imaginations, but there seems to be a historical record. Is it real? Is it true? Are you there? And I began to try to listen. That's what people are looking. They're looking for a real Christ. They're looking for the Creator. They want to know their purpose. They want to know how they fit in the grand scheme of things in life. And we begin to tell them there was a Christ. He's awesome. He's for you. He's for you. What God is for the ones that betray them? Isn't it hard to love people that hurt you? And yet that's what God did. Because he saw the big picture, and because of he loved. And I thought, oh my gosh, we have an all-powerful being out there who actually loves, who is for me. And I had to begin to, I began to kind of think, wow, okay, I'm open to this. But people have to see, and they have to see enough information. They have to know that something is reasonable and they're not just believing some fairy tale. Well, lay it out for them. There's historical reasonableness to the life of Jesus. And the Bible says this is what he did. And you know what? If it is for real, he can let you know he's real because he lives now. And that's what he ultimately did. So, the Christ, who is he? You kind of explained that a bit. Then the next thing is what did he do? Well, he came to live and die. He died. He lived a perfect life, and he died in sacrifice for sin so that sin could be paid for and human beings could be saved, because they were never going to be able to pay their own debt. They were going to have to die and die eternally for their sin. But he did it for them because it was the only way for them to be saved. Oh, that's pretty good. And he died, we know, for our sins. We all have fallen short. We've all sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And for our wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of it, the end result is death. So we must be forgiven. Our God, who's just, he is just. He's true. So he must righteously punish sin. But because he's so just, and more than just, he's merciful. And he knew we had a monumental sin problem, that we could not save ourselves. And so he allowed his son, and he actually became flesh, to take our punishment for us and to save us from our penalty. Only he could do that. How generous is that? How sacrificial is that? That's his love for you and me. That's the God that we preach. So, he died for sin. But what did he do after he died? He rose again. He rose again. He physically came to life. He proved that he had the power to keep his promises and his word. He proved that life was in him. And he has the power to give life to anyone he chooses. And the Bible said that he saved from sin, he rose again, so all of his promises to us can be fulfilled. He was raised. Raised to make us new, raised to give us eternal life. But what am I to do? What am I supposed to do about this good news? That a Savior has risen. And that the debt for sin has been paid. What am I supposed to do with it? And we wrestle with that, and we stand at the precipice of these realities, and we discover right away the only appropriate response is believe it. Receive it. Stand on it. Hold to it. We are to believe in him and what he's done, not in ourselves and what we've done. We don't have to have a perfect faith. We just have to put our faith in a perfect Savior. You know, how much do you think I knew about everything about Christ or about the church or about Scripture when I accepted him right at the end? I was getting close to being 60, 15 and a half when I accepted Christ. How much did I know? I was a pretty quick study. I was pretty streetwise. I was on it. But you know what? I didn't know it all. And then for the next year or two, I read through the Bible over and over, and I went after God like I was a starved dog trying to catch up, devouring Scripture, praying, seeking him, walking with him. Yeah. Because we must believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? What happens when you believe? Well, what happened when we believed? We discovered that we were saved. I had somebody after, I believe, said, you know, you need to go home and tell people what you've done. Well, that really went over well with my family, let me tell you. Boom. They thought I, okay, he's a fanatic now. But what I discovered on Monday after Sunday is that I was a new creation. And you've heard me say this before. When I stood up in the bathroom and hit my head on the cabinet, I would have punched the cabinet, you know, because of stuff like that, because that's what we did, and I would have cussed it up one side down the other. I looked in the mirror. I couldn't even think of cuss words. And I remember looking in the mirror going, oh my gosh, I can't cuss. What is up? And I went, hold it a second, I can't even think the words. What happened to all the four-letter words? They were gone. It was like they were erased. I ran out of the bathroom, I found my dad, I said, I'm different. I really am. I go, this is what happened, and this is what I experienced. I don't even want to cuss. And my dad just went, okay. Now, he wasn't a believer, he didn't know what to say. And my dad was not a man of a lot of words anyhow. So I know that that overwhelmed him. But I went on that next week in such joy because I knew I was saved. Was I perfect? No. But I was saved and forgiven. And I knew it. I was changed. And I'm telling you, I've never walked back on that. I've never. I was forgiven. I knew I was free. You know, when I stood and I said to the Lord, before I made the decision to believe, I said, it's all or nothing. Either you make me brand new or I don't accept you at all. And the Lord said, I will. See, I heard his word, his promise. I will. And I responded and was saved. That's what happens. So we know that there are things to Christ and that he died and that he died for our sins and that he was raised. And we must believe, and we must be saved. We must be filled with his Holy Spirit. We must be filled with him coming to live within us so we might fellowship with him. And we become a new creation now with the power of God within us, where before we didn't have it, we were dead in our sins and dead as human beings. But now we're alive, and we have an eternal life that's going to live. We will live past this life. So this gospel that started with events, right? That he came and lived and he died and he rose again and then he sent his Holy Spirit back. Now it has content and we talked about the content, but the question is, does it have the power? Where do you get the power? Does this message have power? I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 through 18. The Bible says this, and Paul wrote earlier in his letter, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ might be emptied of his power. We think sometimes we have to talk people into things. We think we have to have a seminary degree, or we've got to have thought through the issue up and down and all around, and we have to have all the answers. I'm telling you, you don't have to have all the answers because there's power in the simple message. For the message, he says, of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This good news can change our lives. This good news can change our lives if God is leading us to himself and if we are open to his leading. Acts 2, 38 through 39, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Make that decision today. Repent. Change and go a different direction and choose to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's a promise that will happen, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Jesus is calling us and saying, come. He's calling you and saying, come. Come to me. What decisions are you making? Are you choosing to come to him? Are those in your life that you might share this message with? You have to tell them and let them know Jesus is calling you. And you have to hear his call to come. And if you do, then respond and come. He's calling you. See, Paul says here that the simple gospel has power enough to save. It can do it. Like I said before, you don't have to have eloquent wisdom or knowledge or skill. Man, I remember trying, I wanted to share the gospel, I won't say who, with a family member. And I was praying for him. There came a time all of a sudden where I show up one day and go, okay, Kelly, you tell me how to be saved and I'm going to get saved. That's what my sister said to me. I was like, what? This has got to be the all-time easiest way to do this. And I shared the story, and she said, okay, I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray. And she accepted Jesus. And then she read her Bible, and she sought the Lord for the next 4 to 5 weeks before she died, because she knew she was on her way. But she said, I have listened, I have watched, I have seen, I'm convinced finally he lives. And I know that he changed your life, and I need him to change mine. Praise God. There's power. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have all knowledge or skill, because the power is in the proclamation of the simple contents of the message. We got to share it with others. We got to share it. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're foolish or if you're wise. The power is in the gospel message. It doesn't matter if your listeners are foolish or wise. The power is in the gospel message. And we have to keep calling people forward. If they need more information, then we continue the story. And we continue talking. But we don't use that as an excuse to not make a decision, because we don't know how many opportunities we get, really. And we know that if we're just balking for some reason or not. But God is good. So this should all give us great confidence, right? We don't need to have a seminary degree, like I said before, but there's nothing wrong with getting those degrees, okay? But you can still share the good news, because it's a good news message out there. And it's also great news for sinners who need the gospel. I remember wondering why I never heard the message, because I partied with a number of pastor's sons. And I asked them point blank, why didn't you ever share this with me? And they looked at me like they had no idea what I was talking about, because they didn't. They didn't, which was sad, but it was true. We've got to share it. It's great news. And it has been great news for those who are ready to believe. We don't need great spiritual wisdom. We don't need great understanding to hear the gospel or to share the gospel. We just need to actually share the events and then begin to share the contents and allow the gospel to work and bring people to believe. It's as simple as that. It really is. So every one of us who believe out here are equipped enough to share the gospel now. It's so simple. I've watched little children age 4 honestly and openly respond to the gospel message and accept Christ. And I believe it was real. I really do. I've watched people, like I said, on their deathbed accept Christ and understand it. I've seen people all up and down the line who've had differing education or background or nationality or wherever come to Christ, because somebody shared the good news. It's good news. It's worth sharing. It's good news. So, who is this gospel for today? It's for anyone and everyone. We need to hear it. We need to know it. There's good news now for everybody here today, and for you and me. Are we focused on that good news? And then who can we share this good news with next? There are people around us that need to know the simple events that occurred and then need us to launch into some of the content with them. Not bowling them over, not being obnoxious, but being sensitive to them and sharing and communicating. We were at Pledge Talk, having a Pledge Talk with them. You can have a good conflict if you think it's going to be confrontational. You don't have to fight. Use the Pledge Talk process, right? And keep going back to it. And you can have great conversations with people that might believe differently than you. And we can live out the truth. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then the Gentile." I hope you're not ashamed this morning. People need to hear our message. I am so grateful. Raise your hand if you're grateful for the persons that shared the gospel with you. And you know what? Well, if we go to heaven this evening and we're in the kingdom, we're going to be high-fiving those folks and bear-hugging them. I kid you not. And I want you to know something. I'm going to have a restored body, so I'm jumping off things. And I'm going to be running like a madman. In my younger years, I was totally out of control with that kind of stuff, and I'm going back to that when it happens, because I know I'm saved and I have eternal life, and I'll have a new body, and so will you. And we'll be so happy that we're there. But we'll be so blessed by our Savior and God our Father, who is for us and never against us, who redeemed us. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray together. Amen. This morning, if you need to respond to this message and you need someone to pray with you, I'm going to ask you, hey, you come down front while we're closing in prayer and bring somebody with you, or somebody will come and stand with you and pray with you if you need to respond. All that Jesus said that we must do is hear the good news and believe it. That's it. But you know, you don't believe something just because you say, well, I believe it. Right? You got to trust it. And if you trust something, it's like saying, I believe that chair will hold me. Well, if I believe it, I trust it, I sit in it. If I just say I believe it, but I don't ever trust it, then I don't really believe it, do I? Because I won't trust it. We got to take the step of trust. To confess our sins and to receive him, because he's there for us. If you need to do that this morning, you don't let anybody stand in your way, because the kingdom is waiting for you and Jesus is waiting for you. If you need to do that this morning, come forward. But also, as we share the gospel, we need to call people to come forward and not to stand there and go, wow, that's good. Yeah, that's really great. Well, then, let's trust him. Let's talk, and now let's follow. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this vision message that you've given us as your people and as your church. It is the gospel of good news that frees us. God, make us effective in sharing that message with those that are around us. Help us, Father, to find the joy in that message, that maybe we need to rekindle joy in that message. Help us, God, to find it by getting into the content or by meditating upon it and realizing the great truths in it, and by experiencing you, Lord, the living Lord, through your Holy Spirit. God, come and do whatever it takes to fire us up and make us sharers of the good news, that others might know that they would be able to believe and receive and be saved. Lord, we pray that there are many more that are in your kingdom, in your family, before it's all said and done, because we have heard and responded today to your message, and we're carrying this message to those that need it. We know this message is more important than any other message that's out there in our culture, any other message that's out there in our lives. So maybe we be bearers of it. We bless you and we praise you again for saving us. God, and now help us to be a part of your mission to save others. It's in Jesus' name we all pray, and we all said together, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless